Merry Christmas. Long ago, one Christmas morning, I think I was about 11 and my brother was almost 9, I got a special gift for Christmas. It was a large yellow remote control luxury van with an antenna, pretty much the height, cutting edge technology back then. So I was pretty excited. My brother was excited. We were both, you know, zooming the thing around. Wow, we hold this thing and it moves around the kitchen. This is awesome. So we played with it a lot, and then I kind of got tired of it. But he still loved it. So the next Christmas, I, being of not much means at the time, I wrapped it up and gave it to him, and he loved it. And so, you know, kept playing with it. But then, of course, he lost interest. Well, so then the story kind of takes a dark turn, because the next Christmas, I thought it would be great to disguise the gift. I actually got him a cool Clemson hat, and I hid it up in his closet, and I had this note for it. But I wrapped it in the same van, and so I wrapped up the van, put the note on top, and then as soon as his eyes saw that same van that we had both grown tired of, he was very upset. So it was probably only like 3 seconds, but it felt like a really long time. So I was like, look at the note, you know. So he looks at the note and then is, you know, happy to go receive his gift. So needless to say, I wasn't the best at giving gifts. But, you know, maybe you have had that experience too, where you've had a failed attempt at giving just the right gift. Now, I know some of you, though, are actually gifted at giving gifts, and you know just the right one. Well, you know where I'm going with this. James 1:17 says, every good and every perfect gift is from above. So God, of course, is the greatest gift giver of all. In fact, he gave us the ultimate gift, himself. Please turn to Matthew chapter 1, and let's read verses 18 through 25. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this wonderful morning where it sends our thoughts to you. You amazingly sent your son that we might be rescued. So I pray that as we meditate on your word briefly this morning, that although this passage is very familiar, that we would be amazed, we would realize it is beyond us, and that we would give glory to you. In Jesus' name, amen. We have the privilege of taking some time this morning to think together about God giving the ultimate gifts, the ultimate gift. The main points are how, why, and then our response. How, why, and then our response. God loved the world so much that he gave his only son, but how did he do it? How did he give his son? Matthew summarizes the answer to this first question and then fills it out with a bit of Joseph's backstory. Verse 18 says, now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Mary, a poor teenage girl from a town with a bad reputation, was betrothed to a man named Joseph. She was a virgin, yet she was pregnant. Hard to believe. Hard to believe for us, but it was hard to believe back then, too. This impossible event was not only possible, but essential. Matthew begins his gospel with a genealogy that shows that Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one, the eternal king promised from the line of David, and the descendant of Abraham, through whom God promised to bless all nations. In Ephesians 1, we see that even before God had created humans, he planned to adopt a giant family, saved and made righteous through Jesus Christ. This is significant because many people respect the Bible as a sacred book of morality, yet think it's ridiculous to believe in things like the virgin birth. But think about it. How could God enter the natural without doing the impossible? If he had to become human in order to save humans, in order to be with humans, then he had to do the impossible. He who made nature has to himself be beyond nature. Nature can't make itself. Therefore, only what is beyond nature can make nature. This is the very definition of supernatural, like the virgin birth. Gabriel reassures Mary and us, saying nothing will be impossible with God. Now, back to Joseph. Joseph, in 19, we read he's a just man and unwilling to put Mary to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. Betrothal was like an engagement in that the marriage was not consummated or finalized, yet it was almost as binding as marriage. It was considered divorce if the agreement was broken. When Joseph found out Mary was pregnant, he knew he wasn't the biological father, so the wedding was off. How could Mary, a godly young woman, do something like this? Because he was a man of godly character, he wanted to minimize her shame and punishment, so he decided to not go public with what seemed to be her obvious immorality. The preservation of this marriage and Joseph becoming Jesus' legal father were crucial to Jesus being considered to be within King David's royal line. Verse 20 says God sent an angel to reassure Joseph that Mary was innocent and that the Holy Spirit was responsible for this supernatural conception. Joseph believed and obeyed. He followed through with the marriage. They waited to consummate it until Mary birthed a son and called his name Jesus. So, how did God give the ultimate gift? The Apostles' Creed, which we've been preaching on the last 2 weeks, summarizes the answer. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. Now, I've been using this more common term, virgin birth, but it's more accurate and probably more helpful to say virgin conception. It's the conception that was supernatural. The birth was actually natural. In spite of what you may have gleaned from away in a manger and silent night, no offense, this baby's body experienced the same hunger and discomfort that other human babies experience. The answer to the how question leaves us encouraged by these Nazareth newlyweds. We see their sincere faith in their humility, courage, and obedience. It also leaves us agreeing with Romans 11:33. Oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. When we think about the real reason that we're celebrating Christmas today, another obvious question is why? Why did God give the gift of himself in the way that he did? Why the virgin conception? The short answer is Jesus, our Emmanuel. Gabriel's game-changing explanation to Joseph was something to behold. The first thing he learned was that the miracle embryo inside his wife-to-be was a result of the mighty power of God's Spirit. When Mary asked the angel, "How will this be?" Luke 1:35 tells us Gabriel's answer. "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." Next, Joseph learns that it was more than just Mary who was about to receive God's gracious gift. It was everyone who would become his people. Verse 20 and 21, "Behold, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Mary had been told that the baby in her womb was to be born, which meant he would be human. She had also been told that he would be called Holy, the Son of God, which meant that he would also be divine. Joseph had been told that a son was to be born to his wife, adopted by him, and would save his people from their sins. He would be both God and man. This is the incarnation, the Son of God taking on human flesh, the union of two natures, human and divine, in the one person of Jesus Christ. The virgin conception was the way the incarnation happened, the way for Jesus to be both fully God and both fully human. It's amazing that he started at the very beginning, at even the cellular level. This blows my mind. This was an essential part of God's plan, necessary to make salvation possible. Our brother John LeConte reminded us of this amazing mystery last week. Jesus was fully human. He had a real human body. He got hungry, thirsty, tired, weak, like us. He got calluses on his hands, learning carpentry from Joseph. He didn't use his divine nature to cut corners and do tricks and avoid a true human experience. If you would have seen him on the streets of Nazareth, you may have said, "Hey, don't you think Joseph's kid looks a lot like his mom?" He did. He had her DNA. He had a human soul and human emotions. His whole life he endured human suffering. He was even able to experience a human death. Yet, he was sinless. He was like us, yet unlike us. He was sent in the likeness of sinful flesh. He can sympathize with our weaknesses, and in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Jesus was also fully God. John chapter 1 makes clear the fact of Jesus' deity. "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." He became the source of eternal salvation. He alone has the divine power to save. Philippians 2, 6 through 8 sums it up well. "Though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, equal to God and born human." This is this amazing mystery, this amazing truth. The phrase "emptied himself," though often misunderstood, helps us here. For hundreds of years, the church has explained it like this: remaining what he was, he became what he was not. Emptying himself does not mean that he gave up or suspended any of his divine attributes. Jesus Christ was still eternal, all-knowing, all-powerful, and omnipresent in his divine nature. But he really did become an actual human. When my kids were little, we would play sports outside, and whenever we picked teams, I would, of course, pick the youngest. And I didn't lose any of my adultness, but I joined a team that took on the limitations of the smallest and the youngest. I emptied myself of holding on to my full advantage because I was more interested in bringing joy to my kids than in defeating children in a backyard football game. Now this helps me, this analogy helps me, right? As the God-man, the infinite experienced the finite. The eternal entered into the temporal. The holy creator went down to be amidst the unholy creation. This amazing reality allowed Jesus Christ to offer salvation. This is the reason we're all sitting here today. By sacrificing himself in his humanity on our behalf, while in his divinity exerting his power to save all who would believe. Matthew goes on to further answer the question of why. He quotes Isaiah 7:14 to show how Isaiah's prophecy is ultimately fulfilled in the virgin conception. Verse 22 and 23, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Why did all this happen? Fulfilled prophecy. Not only that, this particular prophecy reveals one of the greatest themes in all of Scripture, God with us. God made us with a plan to be with us, for us to be in his divine presence for eternity. In Genesis, he walked with the original humans in the garden, God with us. He had Israel make a tabernacle and then later a temple so he, the holy God, could be in their midst, God with us. Jesus ends the Great Commission saying, behold, I am with you always. He sends the Holy Spirit to his disciples after he ascends into heaven. Believers are in Christ and filled with his Holy Spirit. That's God with us. Finally, in Revelation 21:3, it says, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and God himself will be with them. From beginning to end, the Bible says, God with us, Emmanuel. God loved us. He made us. He wanted to be with us. For that to happen, he had to save us. To save us, he had to become one of us. God's plan for God's presence in God's family. Aren't you glad? Earlier we sang Hark the Herald Angels Sing, and I gotta admit, I've sung that song so many times that a lot of times the words are just, you know, going through. I'm not meditating on them. And frankly, there's not time to thoroughly meditate on them during the 3 minute time that we sing it. But verse 2 in particular does a great job of summarizing these amazing truths. Listen to this. Christ by highest heaven adored. This is Trinity language, right? Christ the everlasting Lord. This is the acknowledgement of his divine nature in his person. Late in time, behold him come. He comes to start the last days. Offspring of the virgin's womb. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. We get a glimpse at the transfiguration, but he has his glory veiled in flesh for a time. Hail the incarnate deity, pleased with us in flesh to dwell, Jesus, our Emmanuel. This verse answers our question, why? It helps us to behold, which is our right response to the virgin conception. So this is how I want to conclude today, our response to behold. When Isaiah prophesies and Gabriel the angel confirms the virgin conception, they use the word behold. This is the last point. Our response, behold. Behold the reality and the reason for the virgin conception. Behold this miracle of miracles. Behold the truth that the Son of God came to save his people from their sins. Behold the amazing truth that Christ is God who became one of us to be God with us. So what is a reasonable response to these truths? What does it look like for us to behold? When we receive a gift, we look at it, we value it, we give it our fixed special attention, right? Did this happen to you this morning, some of you? you were interested in, it was from someone you loved. It had value to you. You didn't just, you know, oh, thanks. Yeah. I mean, you gave attention to it. You beheld it. How much more should we behold the ultimate gift that is God Himself? For our friends today who don't yet believe, look to Him. Behold Jesus Christ. Look to the one who is God sent to save people from their sins. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For our sake He made Him sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God." He is offering the gift of His life to you. You can be forgiven and clean if you give your life to Him. Would you like to exchange gifts with Christ this year? For our friends who have walked away, who think it'll be better to behold other lesser gifts, all the good gifts in this life are from Him anyway. So why not receive the ultimate gift? Return to Jesus. Come back to Christ. Look to Him. Nothing else is going to satisfy. The answers are nowhere else. For those of us who are in Christ, let's be reminded to behold Him every day. Look to Jesus. As one of us, He understands. There's a lot of pain right now on this day. He understands more than anyone. As God, He is worthy of our worship, our trust, our gratitude, and our obedience. So as we enjoy Christmas Day today, let's enjoy it as a dim reflection of the cosmic, eternal gift exchange that Emmanuel made possible. He is the ultimate gift. Let's pray. Lord, we rejoice in these truths. We can't fully understand them, but we know that they are fully true. Thank You. Help us to behold Emmanuel. Thank You for Your amazing plan that is far beyond us and has been going on for far longer than we can fathom and has implications that are far beyond our wildest expectations. We can't thank You enough. In Jesus' name, amen.